No one likes waiting in lines. No one likes waiting ever. If you do, you're an amazing human being. Waiting is something that we naturally just don't like. It seems to be something we try and avoid at all cost. But yet, waiting is something we all experience, right? We deal with it, mainly because we have to. But it's a part of our lives. We wait whether we're at Safeway buying groceries, whether we're at the doctor's waiting for our appointment. And then there's the other stuff that we wait for, the stuff that has a little bit more meaning to it. Maybe waiting for that job that we've been looking for, waiting for that relationship to begin, maybe waiting to retire for some of us. And if waiting is a part of all of our stories, it must have some sort of importance or some sort of value in it. As we enter into 2018 and finish off 2017, what is it that you are waiting for this coming year? What hopes, desires, and dreams are you waiting for and hoping that this year will bring? Coming out of Advent and into the Christmas season, this morning we're going to look at a story about waiting, and we're going to meet someone who has waited his entire life. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 25 to 32. It'll also come up on the screen behind me. To give you some context to this story that we're entering into, this story takes place right after Jesus has been born. And according to the custom of the day, parents would take their firstborn son to the temple to dedicate them to God, similar to how we do baby dedications here at 10th. And so Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, who's almost 2 months old, are in the temple. And this is where we pick up the story. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Let's pray. God, we take time to acknowledge that in all of our lives, we're all waiting for something. And that waiting is never easy. It's hard and it's difficult. And as we look at your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would reveal to us how you come to speak to us in our waiting and how you come to satisfy and meet us in that space. I pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at the good news that Jesus satisfies our waiting. And we're going to unpack that by answering two questions. The first is, what do we wait for? What is it that we wait for? And secondly, how does Jesus then satisfy that waiting? Well, let's start with that first idea of what it is that we wait for. In the story, we meet Simeon. And Simeon is described as a righteous and devout man, meaning that his love for God was evident in how he lived his life and how he carried himself. We also learn that Simeon is waiting. The text says that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, to understand Simeon's waiting, it's helpful to understand a little bit of the backstory. Simeon belonged to the people of Israel, a once thriving and flourishing nation that God had chosen to bring about his restoration plan in the world. Israel, at this point in their story, has found themselves dismantled and displaced. They are under Roman rule has come in and taken over their land and has scattered the people of Israel. They now find themselves under foreign occupation, forced to acknowledge an unfamiliar ruler in Caesar, and their cultural identity is slowly being stripped away. In a time where your identity was so deeply connected to your name, your family, and where you're from, Israel is lost. They're unsure how they fit into the world around them. They long to be made whole, and they look to God for help. God doesn't leave them to themselves, but he promises that a savior will come, that this savior would come to restore and rebuild and fix their once whole identity. And this savior would come not only for Israel, but would come for all people. And so Israel waits. And Simeon waits as well. And Simeon not only hangs on to this promise that God gives, but he hangs on to a personal promise. He's promised that he himself will see this savior before his life ends. And so he waits with great expectation, waiting for things to change, waiting for his world to change. And isn't that true for us on some level? That as we hope for things in the coming year, we wait for them because at some level, we're unsettled with the current state of our life. It might not be a bad unsettling, but there's something that we want to see change in our current reality. Maybe like Simeon, you look at your life and you think, I just don't fit into the world around me. We often see ourselves through a lens of our inadequacies or the things that we lack. And that tends to make us long for a space or time when life won't be that way. We often, if you're like me, make statements that start with if only. If only this one area in my life changed, things would be different. I'd be happier, I'd sleep better, I'd be healthier, or whatever you want to fill in the gap with. And interestingly enough, one of the commonly used if only phrases in North America is, if only I won the lottery. There's this belief that if you win the lottery, all of your problems go away. That's not an endorsement to buy a ticket, by the way. But there's this belief that it'll solve all of your problems. But surprisingly enough, or maybe not so surprisingly, one report says that 70% of lottery winners spend all of their winnings and proceed to lose the rest of their money within 7 years, most of whom lose their jobs, their families, and some even their lives. Many report that they regret ever winning in the first place. Now, that's a pretty intense example, but it speaks to the truth that the things that we often wait for, the things that we hope for, don't often pan out the way we want them to. They don't quite meet that need that's deeply based in our hearts. Philip Holmes, a writer for desiringgod.org, puts it this way when he says, "The problem is our hearts are black holes of discontentment, devouring relationships and possessions, all while screaming, I need more. We're always eating, but famished, always drinking, but never satisfied." I wonder, when we ask the question of what do we wait for, if the answer isn't a more fulfilling career, the answer isn't maybe a better body, a better savings account, but I wonder if the underlying theme amongst all of our waiting is this desire to be whole. That the one thing we all share in common is we wait to be whole, to be content, to be satisfied with who we are. This desire of waiting to be made whole is actually true in my own story as well. One of the things that I've been waiting for a very long time is to feel confident with who I am as a person. It feels a little bit embarrassing in admitting that this is the thing that gets at me and this is the thing that I'm waiting for. But ever since I've been a kid, I've been a pretty insecure person. And I often find myself looking for my worth or my value in other people's opinions, certain achievements, or certain milestones. And I used to think that if I could just hit that milestone, if I could just, you know, finish high school, if I could just get that job, if I could make that amount of money, if I could just get married, just have kids, that things would somehow shift and that longing in my heart would somehow be satisfied. But as those things have come, all which have been really great things and good things in my life, they haven't quite met that longing of my heart to be satisfied, to be made whole. And so I wonder if in our waiting and hoping for things to change, that's what we really wait for, is we wait for a time or a space or a season where things will just be fine and we'll feel content with who we are, who God's created us to be. And could it be that our waiting for wholeness goes beyond anything that this world has to offer. If we can't find it here, maybe the solution is it's not here. Our desire that we really, what we really desire is to be found, not in our achievements, not in our successes, not in our possessions, but in a person. This is the second question of how does God meet our waiting? If all that we wait for has this underlining theme of desiring wholeness and desiring this sense of contentment, what does God do about it? How does he meet us if that's our underlining desire? Well, let's look at Simeon. In verse 27, we read, moved by the Spirit, Simeon goes into the temples, into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." How does God satisfy our waiting? He gives himself. He gives his presence. In the hustle and bustle of the temple, Simeon is guided by the Spirit to this young couple. And there he sees Jesus. And it's in this moment that the Spirit reveals to him that this is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the Savior that all of your hopes and all of your dreams have been built on. This is what your life has been building towards. This is him. And with awe and wonder in his eyes, Simeon picks up this baby and starts praising God for him, starts thanking God and worshiping God in the middle of this crowded temple. Now, this seems like a bit of an odd response, right? I mean, imagine if you came into church and a random person grabbed your baby and just started worshiping God. It seems like a bit of an odd thing to do. And it's a bit overdramatic. But why this type of response? Simeon responds this way because he's been waiting a long time. People believe that based on his age or his language and where he is in the temple, that he's significant, like he's a pretty old guy. He's probably close to 80 or 90 years old. And so he's been waiting a significant amount of time. And his waiting has now come to an end, and so he's excited. But more than that, he sees something he never saw before. In waiting for this Savior, he sees God's heart beat more than he ever did before. In seeing Jesus, he sees that God's heart was not just about coming to save, but it was more about God actually giving himself fully to people. That in saving, God would be giving himself. That the one thing that his heart and all of our hearts truly long for is this desire of God's presence to come and meet it. What's surprising is that God could have just easily fixed the scenario around Simeon. He could have restored Israel and dealt with the Romans, but he doesn't. He instead chooses to give himself because that's what Simeon truly longs for. And that's what the people of Israel and us included long for. The story of faith tells us that we were created to be in a relationship with God, that our hearts were specifically designed to connect with God's. But due to our desire to live life on our own and to not trust God, we reject God and we push him away. And that space that was created for God to fill stands empty. And we look for things to try and fill it, to try and meet it as well as God can. But nothing quite can. My parents have a one-car garage in their home in Surrey. And like most people's garages, it's filled with all sorts of stuff. It's filled with boxes, camping gear. There's a little mini fridge. My mom has a stove in it that she cooks from time to time. There's all sorts of stuff. Everything is in the garage. Everything except the car. They park it in the driveway or on the street. The one thing that the garage was created for can't actually fit into it because of all this other stuff. The garage can't fulfill its purpose because of how they're using it and what they're putting in it. And similarly, in our waiting and in our hoping, we try and fit our waiting and our hopes and our desires into our hearts to hope that maybe one of these things will be the one. One of these things will satisfy that spot. And the good news of the Christmas story is that God comes, the one who creates that space, desires to come and dwell there, to live there. Author and preacher A.W. Tozer writes this. He writes that an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. This is the good news, is that God doesn't just come and give a part of himself, but he gives all of himself. And it's because of this reason that Simeon can say, "You are enough." And he says, "I can die in peace because you are enough." Simeon's world hasn't changed around him. When he leaves the temple that day, his world will stay the same. Nothing has changed from a physical standpoint, but yet he's reached this point of saying, "God, you are enough. I can die in peace." What would it look like for you and me to have that sort of contentment? To say, "God, you are ultimately enough." Is it possible that, like Simeon, this coming year, we could feel fully satisfied in Christ? A friend of mine is trying to work this out in his own life. One of the things that he's waiting for in his story is he hopes to one day find a wife and to have a family one day of his own. He longs for this, and this is a dream of his, because it's been one of the few things that he tries to make sense of his world. It's the only thing that he can really find his identity in terms of how he fits into his social circles and into the world around him. And as he has this longing, with each year that passes, it seems as if his dream is slowly getting further and further away. A number of years ago, he vowed to God that he would rather die than deal with the heartache of being single and alone for the rest of his life. He's been trying to answer this question, is having God enough? If life doesn't pan out the way I want it to, if my situation doesn't change, is having just Christ enough? He recently shared with me the following. He wrote, "God agrees to hold the ashes of my disappointment and in exchange gives me new life. And I continue to be delighted to find this new life as a single person fits me surprisingly well since he knows my heart. I find now that there is too much that I want to do in life as a single person. I feel God drawing me to things that lead to life. So it appears that he is currently enough for me. The longer I walk with God, the more he surprises me and invites me into. So I am trusting him more and more that he will be enough in the future." There isn't some formula to make our waiting disappear or to make it any easier. But the invitation that we have is to have a posture of openness and to be willing to see how God might use our waiting to grow us closer to him. In this text, we see the Holy Spirit is evident. The Holy Spirit leads Simeon as he goes through the temple and directs him in that whole journey that actually leads him to Christ. And similarly, as we lean on the Holy Spirit and attend to his words and his direction, we come to that place of finding that Christ is ultimately enough for us. In my own story, in my friend's story, we're trying to learn that the good news of Christmas is that God comes to dwell. And although our situations might not change, and there's still that waiting in our hearts, there's good news there, that God ultimately comes to satisfy and meet that space. Christmas is the start of the good news, because the baby that Simeon holds would one day grow up, and Jesus, at the age of 33, would willingly give himself again. He would go to the cross and pay ultimately with his life. And he would pay to try and have you and I restored back to himself. And after his death and resurrection, the hope that's there for us is that new life is possible in Christ. And so as we enter into this new year, let the encouragement be that as you hope, as you wait, as you dream, and you hang them on the hat, that Christ is enough. God doesn't just give himself at Christmas to eliminate all of our waiting and our longing, but he does it to show us that he's ultimately enough. Let's pray together. God, we admit that waiting is hard, and as we enter into this new year, God, you know the things that our hearts long for, the things that we desire, the things that we hope for. And God, in this coming year, by your Spirit, would you show us that you are enough? God, in moments when we feel anxiety, when we feel moments of sadness, would you show us that you are enough? Would you, Christ, come and dwell in our hearts? And by your presence, show us your goodness. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen.